So one of the best memories of Christmas for us these days is the joy that overcomes on our children as they wake up on Christmas morning. In our house, we open the most of our gifts on Christmas morning, and so they barely sleep the night before, which is lovely, and then they barely stay asleep, which is lovely, but then it's all worth it after the third cup of coffee because there is so much joy on their hearts that they have woken up on Christmas morning and a very, very special day is upon them. Now, if you are a parent, you've seen this joy. If you're a grandparent, you've been a part of probably providing this joy. If you're an aunt or an uncle, certainly as well. If you're an adult mentor of any kind, you've brought that joy perhaps into a child's life. How many of you, as a grandparent in particular, have waited in line for the hottest toy of the season, maybe a Tickle Me Elmo or a Nintendo Wii, just to find them, unwrap it quickly, and move on to the next thing? 10 hours of your life later. You know what joy that's like. Or maybe you're the chef in the family, so it's not even about the kids anymore, and you're the one who passionately and carefully prepares the family meal at Christmas to bring food kind of joy to everybody's life. And you carefully prepare the traditional dishes, and you're excited about that. And then any of you ever utter the words, "And I did something different this year," which either strikes fear into the heart of your family or brings great inquisition into the moment. And you're like, "I used paprika instead of cumin." Like, I don't even know, honestly, if that's the right substitute, but we all know that feeling. Now, in the midst of these preparations for these special moments in children's life in particular, there's this prioritization and elevation of making sure that kids have the best experience that they can have. That's kind of a par for the course in Christmas in particular and other holidays as well. There's some holidays like Halloween where the only consolation prize out of it is the joy of the children. I mean, there is that mountain of candy that like lasts until next Halloween, but that is not so much joy as it is, insurance for the dentist to keep employed. But the reality is that in these special moments, we have to work hard in some ways. In other ways, it comes very naturally, but we have to be intentional about elevating the joy of children and the experience that they have. Now, and sometimes it comes easy and sometimes it comes hard. And this isn't true just for places like the holidays. It's also true for the church. That we too have moments in our lives where we elevate children and prioritize them. And sometimes it comes easy. Sometimes it is very simple to elevate and prioritize children. Other times it's not as easy. It's not as clear how to do that. But nonetheless, we persevere and we find our way forward into elevating children appropriately and prioritizing them as best we can. Now, for our church, as we come up on celebrating almost 70 years of ministry as Park Ridge Presbyterian, I've been mindful of our rich history of late as we celebrate that in many ways. And a quick lesson about our history will, from any one of our members who have been here for a time, will tell you that children have been a standard and a priority amongst this congregation from the very first days. In fact, I would imagine that it was probably for the sake of the children that many of those first pioneers of our church felt called to form another congregation because they wanted for their kids a religious upbringing. They wanted them to know the stories of the faith. They wanted them to grow up and one day claim for themselves a faith that, like they had. It started across the street, as some of you might remember and some of you might know. We didn't have a building like all churches. The first building, in fact, that we actually built was the house, the church manse, because back in those days, you needed a house to get a pastor, and then kind of everything else followed. But we started off in junior high at Lincoln Hall with Sunday school in the basement. A memory of how important children have been for our congregation, and a promise about how important they will continue to be, and they are. But the reality is that it isn't always as simple to see how that's supposed to go. It isn't always as simple as knowing what comes next, especially in our world today, to understand just how important children are. And in some ways, this isn't a new challenge that sometimes we face, because even in those very first days, the disciples even struggled with it. They found themselves not understanding clearly what Jesus was trying to do with and for children, and so we find ourselves bumping up against that challenge in our scripture today. And there's something in the midst of what Jesus does with the children and does in teaching the disciples that I think can help us as we continue to prioritize and continue to celebrate children. So if you heard that story just a moment ago, Jesus was doing his thing. He was teaching, he was healing, and it's unclear in this particular passage what was kind of going on before or after or during it. There's other times where the writers of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospels, Matthew in particular, give very clear cues as to sort of what the subtext and the background of the moment was. But this one kind of just sort of happens in sort of a general moment. But what we do know is that Jesus had been healing others. That Jesus seemingly was very busy in that moment, and not too busy for children so much as just busy with things going on. And the disciples were there sort of serving as the bouncers for the moment. Now, the disciples don't always see it coming. They don't always know when they're going to be the object lesson 2,000 years later. And this is one of those moments. They were doing what they thought was right, and they had seen some adults coming with children to be healed. Children then, just as children today, but children then wouldn't have just showed up on their own. They would have had an adult with them. They would have had somebody caring for them. Perhaps they were an orphan that had nobody, and so they were being cared for by a group of people. But they came forward, and they thought, well, if this guy is healing people, and I need healing, this child amongst us needs healing. Let's go in to the person that can bring about healing. And so the disciples observe these people coming, and it says they spoke sternly to them. Doesn't say what they said. Doesn't say that they shushed them or they told them that there's no crying in church. It just said that they spoke sternly. Now, if you've ever spoken sternly to someone, and I know none of you have, but I have on occasion spoken sternly to somebody. Now, the reality is that when you do that, everybody else around you may not know what you're saying, but they know how you're saying it. And so the next thing that follows is that if they've been speaking to them sternly, Jesus presumably would have overheard the sternness of their speech in either directly or indirectly, knowing exactly what was going on. And so just like Jesus does for the disciples, often, he turns it around. And he says, "Let the children come to me. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven." Now, the disciples might not have fully understood what had happened in that moment or what that saying to them really meant, but they did understand that Jesus, the one who they thought was the Messiah, had redirected their behavior, had redirected their attitudes. And it says that they then allowed the children to come to Jesus, and Jesus prayed for and healed the children, and went on his way. It doesn't say how many children were there. It doesn't say if they were, if some were healed but not all, but I do think, given the lack of information, it seems that every child that came that day was cared for, and that every child that day got to experience the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples would have seen Jesus bring them into the fold and would have learned something new about what Jesus was about. They would have learned something new about the ministry that Jesus had amongst them, and then also would have helped them spur on into future endeavors as they understood that Jesus, who is and was the kingdom of heaven, came for the children. That Jesus came for all people, but Jesus also came for the children. It wasn't that he came just for the adults that were alive then and nobody else, but came for the adults and the children, and that the children then and today, that God wants them to experience the kingdom of heaven. That God wants their lives to be filled with hope. That God wants their lives to be filled with peace. That God wants their lives to be filled with joy, both in these days that they have here in this life and also in the life to come. But that God wants the children, God wants all people, but especially the children, to experience the kingdom of heaven both here on earth and in the one to come. And the disciples needed a reminder about how important it was for the children then to be experiencing Jesus, to be experiencing the hope that the blight that they were experiencing, that the struggles, whatever it was that they were experiencing, wasn't the way that God wanted it to be. But God wanted the children to be restored so that they could experience God's abundant love. It doesn't say in the text what kind of ailments or what kind of struggles the children had, but we know that children weren't always thought of as being valued and important in that day. And so the fact that there was a group of adults that thought enough to bring them forward suggests that they had some serious issues. I wonder if those were kids with mobility issues or learning disabilities, perhaps. Maybe kids that couldn't talk or whatever it is. But they knew that they weren't experiencing the fullness of a good, God-blessed life that Jesus wants for all of us in that moment. And so Jesus opens up heaven here on earth to the children then, to the disciples then, and to all people. And just as those children then and the adults that were with them and the disciples who really eventually got it more right than not. I know I love to point out how much they didn't get it, but eventually, you know, they like inspired the bulk of the New Testament. So like they didn't get it all wrong. You know, if you get that much written about you or by you, like you're getting some of it right. But the reality is that in that moment, they got a glimpse into what heaven is like. Heaven on earth, because boy, do we need it now. And heaven in one day to come. Now, the beautiful thing is what happened in that day for children then is the same thing that we as church and we as Park Ridge Presbyterian have valued both in our history and in our future, is the elevation and the prioritization in healthy and faithful ways of children. And so I'm grateful that we stand here almost 70 years into the journey, knowing that we have done and will continue to prioritize and lift up children in our congregation. In fact, we are going to gather again today with food to follow. You know, I promise there's food later for Amanda's installation service, a sign not only for our congregation, but a sign to our presbytery and to our community of the value of children and youth ministries amongst us and their sister ministries of missions and outreach. They're kind of like two sides of the same coin altogether. There's a value that we have had historically from the early days of our church. I can tell you, we were one of the first churches to have a youth director. In those early days, we had somebody dedicated to the ministry for children and youth, and that is not a new thing for us, but it is something that I know we value and will continue to have amongst us, is that value. But just as the disciples found themselves in an ever-changing moment and sort of the ever-changing moment of history, we also find ourselves in an ever-changing moment of history. Not quite as penultimate as the one Jesus had, but one that is unique. One that if we live through this transition in our day and in our communities and in our culture, it is very important that we start with the prioritization of children and youth. But it isn't just enough to say we're going to make it a priority when the moment that we find ourselves in is a new moment. When the realities of the memory of history and the memory of our patterns of ministry in the past that served us well then aren't seemingly working quite as well as they used to. And it's not necessarily because we were doing something wrong. It's not because we didn't have the right priorities, but it's because the world has changed. Kids have changed. And if we want to continue to prioritize children, which I know we do and I know we are, we need to be mindful of the changes that our kids are experiencing, that our families are experiencing, so that we can meet people where they are. It is a whole new world out there for kids. It's always a whole new world for kids, but it's a whole new world almost every day. And as we respond to the changing days and we respond to the changes in our world, there's a few things that I think can help us keep in mind so that we welcome children into our midst so that they can experience the kingdom of heaven in new and fresh ways today and in all the days to come. So let me offer just a few things to help us as we go forward. The first of which is just for us to remember that the kids of the world today are experiencing a different version of our community and a different version of our culture than churches are used to. And this is something that some of you are going to be like, yeah, that makes sense. And other of you are going to be like, I have no idea what he's talking about. In the latter camp, you might feel that way most of the time when I'm up here. But the reality is that the world, the communities, and the culture that children are growing up in today is different. Different in good ways, different in bad ways. Some of the memory of the past, of course, gets better with time, and some of the past isn't as good as it was even at the time it was. But the reality is kids are growing up in different ways. Kids are growing up with different beliefs. Kids are growing up with different understandings of connection and community. And before we can come alongside the parents, and before we can come alongside the adult mentors, and before we can come alongside the children and perhaps offer them a better way, we need to come alongside them and acknowledge that they are living in a different way. Living in a way that is new, not just to them, but is new to the church. And what that means is that some of the things and some of the patterns and some of the rhythms that we lived into in the past, we need to examine and ask ourselves, is this going to keep working? Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. But what can't change is the elevation and the prioritization. But what might change is how we go about doing it. Because kids are different, and families are different. And if you want to reach people, you got to think about new ways to do it. So we kind of know. That one, I think, that is something that we not take for granted, but we kind of live with. But then there's something also amidst and at foot in our world today that I think we want to lift up in terms of this ministry to and with children and youth, and even young adults. And that is this interesting shift that we're experiencing in the U.S. in particular about engagement with church. Now, just for a moment, I want to offer a couple of statistical framework for us. Right now, only 20% of Americans go to church. Now, some of you are thinking, I knew there was a problem. Like, well, yes, there's a problem. Only 20% of people doing anything that's good isn't good. But only 20% of Americans go to church. The projection is that by 2050, that will be down to 10%. Now, some of you are going to be like, that's the only thing you remember today about what I said. That might be okay. That might be the best thing to remember. But the reality is what that means for us is that there is a decreasing amount of people that go to church. It means that there's also a decreasing amount of children that will grow up in the church. And one of the narratives, one of the hopes that we have as a church is that on some level, especially when we think about our college and young adults who were, what, previously children and youth, is that they will come back to church. That they will find their way through their college years, that they'll find their way through those young adult years, and that eventually they'll just magically appear and magically come back. Now, the truth is that some will, but only 20% are growing up in the church, and only 10% might in a short amount of time. And so if that's where people are today, if that's where some of our friends and family are, that means that they can't come back to something that they've never been a part of. They can't come back to something that they've never been a part of. And so what that means for us as the church is that the posture that we take towards people who have never been a part of something is different than people who have been a part of something and might come back. And so with more and more people living outside of the church experience, it means that we need to have a posture that's more like that of a missionary and an evangelist than that of a caretaker. It means that we need to have a position both with what we do on campus and in our homes in a sense of being expectant of a different kind of individual than before to come into our lives. We need to be ready as a missionary would or an evangelist, because if we simply just expect them to come back, they may never come back. And so as we think about what it means to engage families, when it engage children and youth in our world today, I think it's helpful to take lessons from our missionary partners that have gone into cultures that they don't know and have learned about the people that they've gone to reach. That they spend the first part of their journey as a missionary, they find it in some places they're learning the language. In some places they are writing down the language for the first time. And there are parallels in our attitudes and behaviors, both as people who find themselves in church some Sundays and some Sundays not. We find ourselves needing to adopt a posture that acknowledges that it's a different world today, then that acknowledges that we need to think more like a missionary than a caretaker. And that helps us to do what Jesus wants for us. It helps us then allow children to experience the kingdom of heaven, both here in the now and in the future. Jesus calls the church to love the little children. Jesus calls our church to love the little children. We have done so faithfully for 70 years, and we will continue to do so faithful for the next 70 and more. So let us remember that children need Jesus. Let us remember that God calls us to share that love with these children, both the children that we know and the children that we have yet to meet.